The epistle for this feast of the Ascension is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In the former book, O Theophilus, I spoke of all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day on which he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them also he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, during 40 days appearing to them and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while eating with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, of which you have heard, said he, by my mouth. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore who had come together began to ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth. And when he had said this, he was lifted up before their eyes, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white garments and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, shall come in the same way as you have seen him going up to heaven. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 14 to 20. At that time, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were at table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and hardness of heart, and that they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs shall attend those who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall get well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the preaching by the signs that followed. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This feast of the Ascension of our Lord, in a way, completes what we have referred to in the past as the Paschal Mystery. That is to say that the work of redemption of souls is, formally speaking, completed by virtue of this act of our Lord's ascending into heaven, which he did, as St. Thomas tells us, by his own power and by the power of his Father, which were one and the same. So, it was a work of our Lord in raising himself into these celestial heights, and also the work of our Heavenly Father, who, as it were, drew his Son to himself, brought him up. It was what our Lord referred to by the words that he spoke at the Last Supper: the hour has come for me to come or to pass into the hands of my Father. He was beginning that work, you see, by the confecting of the Holy Eucharist. It is now completed at this Mass, or on this day, on this occasion. It's curious to note, isn't it, that our Lord, as tradition tells us, did this work at the place where he began to redeem the human race in a formal way, in the Garden of Olives. He brought his apostles to that spot, and it was there that he gave them those last instructions to preach the gospel, to baptize, to renew the mysteries of faith for them. That he who would, with a good and sincere heart, accept them would be saved. That those with blindness, responsible culpability, those who that with that bitterness and obstinacy would refuse his gift of redemption, those people would be condemned, sent to hell, to eternal punishment. It is something like, you might say, a loving spouse who is justly and rightfully angry when he witnesses the infidelity of his wife, whose love he has a right to. It is that kind of anger, the anger of a spouse, of a husband toward his wife, that our Lord has to us who refuse the gift of love and who expects in justice love in return. And that is the reason why our Lord said he who does not believe will be condemned. What is the meaning of this feast of the Ascension? Why is it a holy day of obligation? Why is the Church consider it to be so great? As it were, the completion of the feast of Easter, everything in a way leading up to it, and this, as it were, a denouement. Why? Why is it called then the completion of the Paschal mystery? For several reasons, and I'm going to tell them to you. The first has to do with the focus, as is always and first to be taken, on our Lord's humanity itself. Because you see, above all things, the ascension of our Lord was primarily a reward. Better put, the completion of the reward that was given to our Lord's body at the moment of his resurrection. Our Lord's body had been what we call spiritualized, glorified. It had received the fruits, the results of this overflow of merit and of divine life that he had won on the cross, that was in a way locked up in his body. And now it was God's will that it should be manifest through it. It should become a channel, a tunnel, so that his body then took on all of the signs, the symbols of supernatural glorification. What was inside of his human soul needed to be expressed, not only for you and me, so that we would tap into it. If God had not risen from the dead, we would not have been able to tap into the grace that was won on the cross. But also, it was important that it should be manifest by virtue of a reward that our Lord was entitled to, by having accomplished so brave and heroic an act as giving up that which he loved the best, his human life on the cross, in sacrifice for our redemption. So God the Father rewarded his Son for it, gave him, as St. Paul says, the name that was above all names, the name of Lord, of Master, Master of all of creation, of all reality, higher even than the angels, sitting next to his Father, as it were. Our Lord was entitled to it, not only because he was God, but because of what he accomplished in his human nature on the cross. And that which was spiritual, therefore, his body, was not fitting that it should remain among us that are mortal. It should receive the fullness of that reward. It should enjoy all of those accidental pleasures and happiness, all of that glorification, and you might say exaltation, before all of reality, not only before the few men that would see him, but before all of creation. And so it was only right that God, our Heavenly Father, should draw up his Son, lift him up to himself, and make him take his rightful place as King, as Master, as the recipient of an eternal infinite reward. And that is the reason why our Lord ascended into heaven. It was then the fullness of what he was entitled to by virtue of his resurrection. So the resurrection and the ascension then, in a way, are two parts of the same mystery, two sides of the same jewel. A jewel then of a prize. The prize that was meant to be given to a hero, a conquering general, a valiant warrior who had done battle for us on the cross. So that then is the first meaning of the ascension. And with that then, the church blesses and honors God for giving so great a reward to our Lord's humanity. That is the first then reason why we offer Mass, to thank God for so beautiful a gift that was given to our Savior, who in a way represents all of us. Then there is a second reason for the ascension. A reason that relates to humanity, but in an invisible way. One perhaps that is hidden, but that is hinted at by virtue of what is recalled in the gradual of the Mass. Ascendens Dominus in jubilatione, cum voce tube. The Lord ascends to heaven in jubilation with the sound of a trumpet. Captivam duxit captivitatem. And that is the key. Captivam duxit captivitatem. Do you know what that means? Your missal tells you. It says that in his ascension, he led away captivity captive. What does that mean? That somehow, by virtue of our Lord's going up to heaven, he also was the leader of an army. He led away captivity, which was captive. What was that captivity? Do you remember in the Apostles' Creed? It says that after our Lord died, it says he was crucified, died, and was buried. And then he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's what you say every time you recite the rosary, don't you? He descended into hell. What does that mean? Those of you who know your catechism, remember that when our Lord died, even though his human frame remained still, his human soul, which constituted death, separated from his body, but was not inactive. It did something. What did it do? It went away. It went to the lower regions. And there our Lord continued it, the work of redemption that he had accomplished on the cross. How did he do it? The fathers teach us this, something I think that many Catholics today have never even heard. The fathers of the church tell us that it is not sufficient for a person, a general, as it were, a warrior, one who does battle, simply to overcome the enemy on the field. Part of a total and complete victory is that the general and his forces penetrate even into the city and the camp of the enemy, and there plunder and destroy everything, so that there is no chance of an occurring attack to take place in the future. Everything is decimated. And perhaps hostages who have been kept, who are, as it were, in isolation, those too are freed by the conquering hero. Well, that's precisely what our Lord did by by descending into hell. Because you see, after his death, our Lord went into the lower regions, where the souls of all of the good people who had lived prior to the passion and death of our Lord, but subsequent to the sin of Adam, who were good people, but who were forbidden to enter into the happiness of heaven, were there detained, in a way, captives of the evil spirit. God not permitting the evil spirits to torment them, but nonetheless, they were, in a way, hostages in isolation. You might say, in what the Nazis used to call the cooler, the place of solitary isolation, solitary confinement, prisoners in a dungeon. While our Lord went there and broke the bonds, as it were, and released them, and announced to them the good news of redemption, and took these souls and brought them, thousands and thousands of them. How many, we don't know. But we know that they were the first inhabitants of heaven. They composed the first, you might say, cities. And he brought them not to heaven first, but brought them to the place that Adam lived before he committed his first sin. He brought them to what is called paradise. The paradise that our Lord hinted at when he spoke to the good thief Dismas on the cross, when Dismas asked for pardon. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did our Lord say? Remember? This day you will be with me in paradise. Good Friday. Where do you think that was? It was the paradise of the blessed, the paradise of Adam and Eve, this place of natural happiness, the place of detainment, but the place of joy, the place of the beginning of the happiness of heaven. And that's where all of these souls went. And they stayed there all during the time of our Lord's resurrection until this very day, anticipating the joy that was in store for them after having been led by our Lord ascending into heaven on this Ascension Thursday. So we commemorate then not only our Lord's final conquest and victory and the completion of his reward, but also what is included on this day is the commemoration of the first dwellers, inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven. They are, in a way, our ancestors in eternal life, the people whom we will meet someday in heaven, the ones whom God first welcomed. It was on this day that our Lord led, as a conquering hero, then, all of these souls of the just. So when our Lord ascended into heaven, he first went to paradise and took his army with him, the army of hostages, and brought them to heaven. And they began to be his first jewels, the first glory, his first, as it were, consolation, witnessing what he had accomplished. That is the second reason for the ascension. And connected with that, there is another reason. We might say this would be 2B. What do I mean? We too are, in a way, sharers and participants in the happiness of heaven by virtue of the divine life that is given us through our Lord's human nature. Our Lord ascended into heaven also not only to bring those people who were waiting, but for another reason. Remember I told you that our Lord is considered to be the new Adam, the representative of all humanity, the firstborn of human creatures. Why? Because he is the imparter, the father of a new life that is given to us by virtue of the sacraments, particularly baptism, and also Holy Eucharist, and all the other sacraments. And how does that come to us? But through his human flesh. And that facility was given to him in his resurrection. Our Lord ascended into heaven in order to be, as it were, the universal donor and giver of all life. To be, as it were, absolute ruler. To rule then with the authority and the power of God himself, sitting on God's own throne. And more than that, our Lord, as the firstborn of all of us, also represents each of us, because you see, we literally and truly belong to the body of Christ. And that union is perfected every time you receive Holy Communion. Our Lord takes you into himself, makes you part of his own flesh, because you receive his flesh in Holy Communion. You and he become two in one flesh, symbolized in the sacrament of matrimony, isn't it? Nonetheless, it is real and true, this union. So in a way, because we belong to our Lord's own body, and particularly because we receive him in Holy Eucharist, we are sharers in our Lord's victory and glory and reward in heaven, because that body that ascended into heaven today is our body. It is our flesh. It belongs to you and to me. We are our Lord's possession, just as our Lord is our possession. And so it is for that reason that every time you receive Holy Communion, our Lord makes you a promise. Because you belong to me, you will share in the reward that is mine. Because you are flesh of my flesh. You are my spouse. You belong to me. We see what a beautiful thing it is that our Lord ascended into heaven, and how happy we should be. Because everything that our Lord has there is something that we look forward to. And in a way, we have received already the seed of it by virtue of our having received divine life, which flows from our Lord's human flesh, the same flesh that is in this tabernacle, that which receives and shares in the glory of heaven. What a great thing, this Feast of the Ascension. It is not so mysterious as we may think. It is not so removed and isolated. For many Catholics, the Feast of the Ascension seems almost to be an extraneous feast, one that, in a way, is a supplement to our Lord's life on earth. Well, he had to go back to heaven. This was the only logical way in which to go. It's much more to it than that. Our Lord did it for a purpose. We can say, in a way, that we receive divine life because of the ascension, because it is and belongs as a part of the resurrection. You see? That's why this feast is so great, so important, why we are so happy on this day. That is the sweetness of this feast. But then there is also another side to the Feast of the Ascension, one maybe that we might call bitter. There is, maybe we can call, before all of the other feasts of our Lord, in this Feast of the Ascension, we might call it, as I told you, a bittersweet feast. Why? The reason is because the Feast of the Ascension, and this, in my opinion, has a particular application and relevance to you and to me. Because this feast, this occasion, and this mystery of the joy and the reward, the glory, the happiness of this feast, and all of its details, is not meant purely to stay in heaven, as every feast liturgically celebrated not only brings us to heaven, but brings that moment down to earth. So does this feast. And it has a peculiar and unique relevance to you and to me as it is renewed at this very moment. How? To understand that, we must penetrate the words of the Gospel. It says in the Gospel, the last appearance of our Lord was not, to the apostles, was not one of consolation and praise and encouragement first. The last appearance of our Lord was for the apostles a moment of rebuke. Remember what it says? When our Lord appeared the last time, it says that he scolded his sons in the priesthood for their blindness and for their hardness of heart, because they were slow to believe in his resurrection. They didn't believe St. Mary Magdalene or the other women. St. Thomas refused to believe absolutely. So he scolded them for it. And I suspect that it was a long and tiring rebuke. Perhaps he told them of all of the other things that they had done in the course of the 3 years that he had spent with them, of their ambition and of their pride, of their impatience with each other, and perhaps of their impatience with him during the moments of his passion. Perhaps he spoke to them of their sluggishness and their distractions in prayer. Perhaps he reminded them also of their anxiety over consolations and over what they believed to be the necessity of the restoring of glory, material glory, to Israel and to each of them. Perhaps he spoke to them too of their willingness to dominate each other and of their tenacity of will. Perhaps of their coarseness in penetrating the mysteries of faith, and of their too natural love and affection for him. And so he said, it is necessary for you that I go, because if I do not go, then the Paraclete will not come to you. And so, in the midst of all of this anticipated happiness that our Lord had, there was on the part of the apostles a certain, we might say, sense of an aboding doom that they were going to experience. And it was that reason that I believe that the walk to Mount Olivet was not a quick one, but it was slow, very slow. I think it took a long time until finally they reached that spot. And then, after the words of instruction, our Lord ascended into heaven. And as it were, to get a last glimpse, they tried to see the very last shadows of our Lord as he ascended into the clouds. And even when he went out of sight, they continued to look up because of their fear, you see, of being alone. You know, even when our Lord was suffering, when he was dying on the cross, at least he was still there. At least they knew he was present. At least there was that. But now he was to depart from them forever. They would never see him again. Never. And people who had such an ardent affection, emotional attachment, absolute dependence on this one person, it is said that their feeling was worse than death. And St. Teresa of Avila describes those moments as worse than the pains of annihilation. The pain of the heart was too great to bear. And that is the reason why they continue to look up. The Feast of the Ascension, I would suggest, is fundamentally meant not to make you happy, but to make you sad. The Feast of the Ascension is meant to give you pain. Why? You remember that I spoke to you on Good Friday of three conversions that our Lord expected his apostles and all those who love him to go through. The first is the conversion from sin to virtue. The second is the conversion from sense to spirit. And the third conversion, the one that achieves and accomplishes perfection, the soul, is the conversion of spirit to God. It is fulfilled in the words of our Lord, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and soul," from sin, and mind and strength to spirit. Mind and strength. When our Lord said those words, he knew exactly what he meant, and each word had a meaning. What is it that our Lord meant to accomplish? I would suggest that it is what the great mystics speak of as the final and last purifications of spirit and of soul. that each one of us is meant to undergo, fundamentally and primarily, through this Mass, through the Feast of the Ascension, and especially through the extinguishing of the Paschal candle. It is as if our Lord renews the grace of purification through the candle being extinguished, snuffed out. The candle represents our Lord. It is no longer here. Now what is given to you is something far more invisible, something far more spiritual. What is it? It is the infusion of God's Spirit into each of you by virtue of one gift particularly, the gift of understanding. What I am speaking of right now is not something easily understood. The holy souls, the ones that are generous, the ones that have passed through those moments of trial and purification on Good Friday, those are the ones that are ready to accept what is offered liturgically at this Mass. If you are not ready, then you should pray God that He make you ready. Because without this final purification, there is no union, there is no summit of perfection, not certainly in this life. What is it? What our Lord began to accomplish in the souls that were ready on this day, and what is meant to be given to you, what our Lord intends to give you. And I might suggest to you that if you do not receive it, if you are, as it were, impervious to it, this day, in a way, is wasted. You have not profited. It is purely a moment by which you adore and worship, and yes, you certainly merit to a degree, but you have not received in any way of the fullness of this feast. At least let me tell you what is in store for you, so that you may at least know what you should have. What our Lord accomplished on this feast by ascending into heaven is to give His apostles this final, as I tell you, purification. In what did it exist? What happened to them at this moment, by having been deprived of our Lord's visible presence, and by having been given the experience of desolation, is that they were being given a sense of the penetration of truth as it is in itself. The apostles began to see the greatness of faith and the truths of faith as they are greater and transcend all human ideas of it. The sublimity of the meaning of redemption that no human words can express. They began to see the emptiness even of the words of theology, which only give us shadows and analogies of the truths that they are as they are in themselves, so that no longer human words suffice. For them, the life of Christ was enough. For the example of the holy people, that was enough for them. They began to see in the greatness and the brightness of light as it began to shine in their souls directly, with no longer any mediums of analogies, of parables, of stories. The magnificence, the greatness of the truths as they are, and their littleness, so little that they began to be ashamed of themselves. It reminds me of Saint John Vianney, who went through years of anguish in his appreciation of the greatness of the priesthood and his inability to come close to what the priesthood was in itself. It led him to weep. It led him to moments of great, as it were, trial and pain. It was the final purifications of his soul. And the apostles, too, went through this same experience, because they, who were tenacious to their own opinions, and each one of us experiences tenacity. Often there are people who begin to experience feelings of grandeur, imagination, that often is filled with the idea that God is somehow talking to me, and are under the illusion that they are somehow the recipients of divine favors, and they are only the product of their own vain feelings, a desire for favor, because they are bereft of the true feeling and spirit of humility. It is all this that the apostles began to understand at this moment. It was then that they truly realized the importance of abandonment of self to God's will. But they began to see how God accomplishes the most glorious states of soul by the little hidden secret acts of justice that take place, that each one of us must experience by virtue of the persecutions that we have to undergo, by which God accomplishes satisfaction for our sins. They began to plead with God not to separate themselves from him. The final, then, trials are meant to be accomplished at this moment. This is what the meaning is of the ascension for each one of you, particularly, who are, as it were, in the way of a wayfarer. You are still a pilgrim in this life. You are not ready for the glories. You are ready for what the ascension is meant to accomplish efficiently in you. Please God that each one of you would be given the gift and the grace, at least the offering of this gift of purification, the gift of the purification of faith, so that you may realize that no matter how much you think you understand, and you think you know, and how attached you think your will is, remember that the greatness of faith and of the truths of faith go beyond your comprehension, even though you may be able to recite the words of the creed. The reality is far greater. That perhaps you may feel that you are obedient to God's will, but the truth is that each one of us has an attachment to our own feelings and opinions, and that we often experience moments of impatience, impatience with self and with God, impatience with God's will, and that how penetrating we may think our intellect is to the articles of faith, and even to truths as they are, even in the world. Remember that for God, we are nothing but coarse, insensitive, impolite. We are indelicate because we have not touched the delicacy, the finesse of the Spirit, which goes beyond human ability. And that no matter how much we think we trust God, remember that we have not reached yet the fulfillment of the words to hope against hope. When we look at someone like St. John of the Cross, who was thrown into a dungeon where he could barely read the words of his own breviary, when there was no reason for him to hope in any longer human consolation, when all human help had been taken from him, even at that moment, he was able to trust in the greatness of God's mercy and was able to bless God and recite, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." When I hope beyond all reason to hope, when I abandon myself completely, how difficult it is to do that at that moment. And we have not reached that yet. Or to love God with such great attachment that we love him not for what he does, but for what he is. It is all this that our Lord intends to accomplish by virtue of this Feast of the Ascension. It is the feast par excellence, the feast of the interior life, this feast. I think that is the reason why, more than all other feasts in the Paschal mystery, this feast is the least loved and the least understood, because it is the feast that is the most interior. It is the feast that is reserved to the most generous, the feast that is reserved to those who are on the brink of perfection, on the brink of the darkness of faith. And if I'm saying things to you that you find difficult to understand, at least know this, that which is hidden from you at this moment is destined to be open. You are called to the greatness of the moments that are the apostles lived, provided that you are generous, provided that you at least ask for it, that you will have that burning ardor, that as it were, a call, that our Lord in his goodness will certainly not refuse you, to those who are generous, to those who love, to those who have been purified. This, then, is the meaning of the Ascension, and it is this above all things that we pray for, particularly at this Mass and at this consecration, when the priest lifts the host over his head. Remember, you are not privileged to see our Lord's body as it is. That was taken from the Apostles' sight, and it is not even given to you. And it is for the purpose of accomplishing these moments of trial. It is the bittersweet part of the interior life, which leads to the moments of calm, of peace, of, as it were, a type of confirmation in grace. Our Lord does this not to make you sad, purely for sadness' sake, but to make you, as it were, purified, so that all of your human faculties may be instruments of divine presence, of divine manifestation to the world. That is the purpose of it. Please God, that may be accomplished in you, and especially so in the priests who offer Mass and those who aspire to that vocation.